a Savior. At least I hope that each person in this room can say that today. And even though we do go through times of deep sorrow, of great loss, of incredible challenge, we know that You are with us to the end. And that's something, Lord, we can take to the bank. So as we now, on this Father's Day 2018, as we now turn our thoughts to one who suffered more than we can imagine, those of us in this room, and what You did for him with all of his questions, his anxiety, and yes, Lord, even his accusations against You, and how You graciously answered him. Would You do the same for us today? Those of us with deep questions about Your justice in this world, and perhaps Your compassion toward us, help us, as Jim said a few moments ago, to see You, no matter what our upbringing, to see You as our ultimate Father and as an example to all of us who are fathers in this room. We thank You and we praise You. And we make this prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, who died, was buried, resurrected, ascended, and is coming again. Amen. I'll invite you to turn to the book of Job and turn to chapter 38. Now, you're going to see that our scripture reading would make us late for lunch today. And so we're going to dispense with a formal scripture reading. We're going to jump right in and handle these chapters all together. I really labored with this the past couple of weeks as I've looked at this. How do we wrap up? How do we end this incredible study that we've had together in the book of Job? And some of you are brand new. You've just come in today. Well, this is about sermon number 11 or 12, I believe it is, in the book of Job. And I thought about dividing it up, but I thought, no, it's one continuous thought. And so we're going to jump in, and we're going to look at it, and we've got a lot of visuals. So I want to encourage you, if you have not done it, to go back and to read these chapters after the message today. You can follow along. We'll refer to them. You can see them in your outline. But primarily, you're going to be looking at the visuals that are up here today and some scriptures that go along with them. Now, the big idea of the book of Job is simply this, and it's really the theme of all scripture. God values His glory and the purity of our relationship with Him more than anything else. Do any of you remember the old catechism and the first question, which said, what is the chief end and purpose of man? Do you remember that? What is the answer to that? It's simply what the big idea of the book of Job is: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so God is concerned about both of those things, His glory and our relationship with Him. He wants you and He wants me to delight in Him so that we can declare His glory from our neighborhoods to the nations. And then the big idea of the message today: God is going to answer Job's questions. By the way, for those of you who are in this room, maybe you don't have any burning questions about what's going on in your life, and you haven't been asking the Lord, Lord, what gives? But I dare say there are some of you who have. And if you're in that place today, then you're going to get God's answer, not only to Job and all of his questions, but your questions as well. But you're going to see that what God did in his wisdom was not give a detailed explanation about your circumstances or about himself, but rather He wants to give you a revelation of himself. J.I. Packer. Jim, last week, or a couple of weeks ago, and I've known this for a number of years, you say it a lot, J.I. Packer wrote Knowing God, your favorite author, your favorite book, and he said this, a little knowledge of God, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. And that is the truth. Now, let's go back and review a little bit and bring us up to where we are in chapter 38 and on through the end of chapter 41. Job's trust in God had suffered greatly. He had doubted God's justice, and he had doubted God's goodness toward him. And he even got to the place where, as I said a few moments ago, he had made accusations against God. He had moved, and I want you to see this. Sometimes we miss the nuance of the words that are being used. But I believe that this is significant. Where he says in the early part, where his faith was strong, those crushing blows had come to him, but he was able to affirm in those early days, the Lord, now look at the word that he uses, Jehovah or Yahweh. This denotes the covenant name of God. I am. Later on, God would say to Moses. This denoted a special relationship. And Job had this intimate relationship with the living God. The Lord Jehovah, my God, gave to me. And the Lord Jehovah has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But then we move on when the suffering, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you have a blow in your life and some, the props are knocked from under you. And you think to yourself, well, everybody can go through this for a time, but then that time drags on. I mentioned this last week, and I pointed out that some of you, and I just looked across the audience, I see your faces again today. For those of you who have lost spouses, and even today, many of you would say it's just as fresh and painful as it was the day I lost my husband or my wife. And so pain has a way when it drags on and on of wearing down that intimacy with God. And so it happened to Job, and sometimes it happens with you or me. Look at how the way he viewed God changed as his pain continued. Later on in chapter 16, he says, surely now, and this is a more general word for God. This is the word that people use for God, who may or may not be God followers. They may not say Yahweh, but they'll say God. So surely now God has worn me out. I don't need a show of hands, but have you ever felt that way? Job did. He has torn me in his wrath, and he has hated me. Oh, that I had one to hear me, he later on says in chapter 31. Here's my signature. Here's all the list of complaints I have, the arguments I have against God. I'm signing this document. I'm going to lay it before God. Let the Almighty Shaddai, El Shaddai, you know, El and Shaddai are good names, but they show a distance in relationship. They are not like Jehovah God. Let Shaddai answer me. So he'd gone from that intimate relationship to a more general and impersonal knowledge of God. He had felt, look at this, he had felt that God did not love him and care for him anymore. And in a very subtle way, and God's going to address this as he comes to Job and gives him some answers to his questions, Job has concluded that God is not running the universe very well. At least not in the mind of Job. Not in the way that Job thinks it ought to be run. And so here you see it. He demands that God show up and give him an explanation. Now, later on in chapter 42, I think we're going to get to it next week, I think. You're going to find that God says that Job spoke correctly about me. And he points to the three friends. You guys didn't, but Job spoke what was right about me. We won't worry about squaring this with that until next week, okay? I hope you see a little bit of dissonance there in what that says. We'll handle that. But the real key is, I want to ask it again. Has this ever happened to you? Even some of the students, some of you young people, and surely some of you older people, there was a time in your life when you had an intimate relationship with God. He was your Yahweh. He was your Jehovah. Something happened, and over time, that distance was created. And you might be here today wondering. You probably wouldn't say it. Zach, thank you for encouraging us to be transparent. But I have thought this. God, are you there? God, why don't you do something? This is exactly where Job was. Am I alone in this? Anybody else ever said, Lord, why cancer? Now, that's easy when it's in the abstract. But when it comes to your house, Lord, why Alzheimer's? One disease robs us of our health and life. The other robs us of our mind. Why Alzheimer's? When it comes to your house, that question is asked even more. And I could just go down the line with these evil after evil after evil. So God shows up and he begins to answer Job. 38:1. We'll go through and look at a couple of the verses here. You'll see the outline. Again, this is not so much for you to take notes on. You can jot down the verses and things like that, the references that I give. But more than anything, this is a message that needs to go deep into your heart. Okay. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and we miss it right there. What's a whirlwind? I probably you haven't even thought about it until today, right? How many of you have given some deep thought to what a whirlwind is? It's not a little dust devil. You know what dust devils are. You see them out on the open plain where it's dusty and there's a little bit of a heat going up. And so there's a, look over there, there's a dust devil, a little wisp of smoke. No, folks. Here's the way ancient artists signified it. God was in the whirlwind speaking to Job. My guess is it was literal. It doesn't anywhere indicate in the context it was a vision or a dream or anything like this. God came and literally spoke. But again, the question, what's a whirlwind? Surely you know here in Oklahoma. God came in one of the most fierce phenomena of all of weather, a tornado. That's what a whirlwind is. You've been reading it like God came in a dust devil. God came in the whirlwind. God spoke. God shows up. And he spoke. He shows up in an awesome way. He speaks to Job to answer his questions without answering his questions the way Job wants. But by giving Job, listen to this, and to us, exactly what he needs. Listen, folks, even if you had the answers, truly, would it satisfy? If Job were given the answer, why my kids? Why my kids, all of them? Why my health? why this length of time? Would it have satisfied Job if God said, well, you know what? There was this cosmic bet in heaven between Satan and between me, and so that's why you're kids. And the time, this length of time, so I could purify you. I don't know about you, but I probably would still have some unanswered questions. But why that, Lord? Why not three of my kids? Could you have left me at least one? I mean, they're all kind. The thing that I'm saying here is that even if God were to answer the questions that you have today, would it satisfy you? And that's why the whole thesis of this message is you don't need the answers as much as you need God. And a revelation, a fresh revelation of the glory and the majesty and the bigness of our God. God gives a picture of his bigness as he gives a virtual tour of the universe. Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say, but I'm going to imagine without technology, God can do that, that God somehow set up a big screen. And somehow God took Job on this virtual tour. He didn't mention everything in the universe, but he's going to pick out certain things so that he can reveal the truth. Job, number one, you cannot explain creation. Number two, you cannot manage creation. Number three, you can't tame creation. But guess what? I can. And we'll come at the end of this time to say that even though those things are true about us, we can trust the one who can do all of those things, the great Creator. So I don't know. Maybe it was a video, maybe it wasn't. I'm going to suggest, how many of you have seen the National Geographic series or Blue Planet? Have you seen that? Don't you watch any of those interesting Blue Planet, Planet Earth? Yes, okay, thank you. Some of you are cultured. Now, okay, and God didn't hire Sigourney Weaver to narrate. Or Morgan Freeman. Man, what great voices. Or even David Attenborough, that great British narrator, the king of all the narrators. God spoke it himself. I just can't imagine. I really cannot imagine the voice of God. There are some people in this congregation. I was thinking this morning, who are the people who have these great voices? I don't. Man, if I could have a voice like Rocky Hales. Not for singing, mind you. That's Dries, okay? No. But he's got that deep, resonant voice. Listen to him. There are people, I don't know if you remember hearing, he went off the skids years ago, but a preacher by the name of Joel Gregory, who had a voice that was like in these octaves, and really, when he spoke into a microphone, you were thinking, this guy has the voice of God. Well, he didn't. God spoke. Let's follow this tour. Okay, I see the time. Are we going to get to Behemoth and Leviathan today? I'm not sure, but we'll do our best. Let's go with Job on this tour and follow God's words. And there's one thing I want to point out. If you read this today, this is very, very, very important that you see that God is not like sometimes what we think He is. We create God in our image rather than letting the Word speak. It almost sounds like when God speaks to Job, it is sarcasm. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? It's not sarcasm. It's irony. Irony is a form of language that is meant to draw emphasis or humor. Like 3 weeks ago when I made the mistake and didn't put the guard on the electric clippers and ran a line right down the middle of my head. And I said, well, that's smart. That was irony. Sarcasm is irony meant to degrade and mock and humiliate. Please, people, don't ever believe that God does that with you. He didn't do it with Job. He used irony. He used these questions, at least 77 questions, to put Job on the witness stand. He needed to make a point. He needed to restore the relationship. And the only way he could do that is get Job to think about all of these things and his place in the universe and God's place in the universe. So he used irony and not sarcasm. Please remember that as you read through this afternoon. I know right after your Father's Day dinner or lunch, you're going to open the book of Job to chapter 38 and you're going to read, right? Fathers, read that to your children. You'll put them to sleep and they'll have a nice nap. So will you this afternoon. Okay, so God begins to correct Job's attitude, and the way he does it is showing himself as a big, big God. Let's start. God says to Job, can you fathom the vastness of creation? Were you there when the foundations of the earth were laid? Were you there when the sons of God, the stars sang? That's parallel. Stars would stand for the sons of God. That would be the angels. The angels, created beings, were there. And when God began to create, they burst into a song of praise. When you see God do something great, when you see God's greatness, you cannot help but worship. And the answer to that creation was worship. He goes on, can you fathom the vastness of the oceans and the seas? Do you understand that the oceans cover 71% of the earth's surface? Think of that. You know what the deepest part of the ocean is? Anybody know? The Mariana Trench. 36,000 feet. You could put Mount Everest in it and still have several thousand feet to go. The deepest part. Job, can you explain to me? Can you contemplate? Can you direct or can you explain the dawn? Job, if you know so much, can you tell me about light? Can you tell me about darkness? Job, tell me, if you can, about the snow. You know, I wonder why God made it so that every individual snowflake is different, unique. So Job, can you tell me why I did that? Or can you tell me about the hail? We get some hail here, don't we? Yeah. Our forecasters on the weather, you know, forecasters, I'm sorry, tell us all the time about hail, don't they? And the quarter size, I mean, God can make it big enough to kill people and, you know, all the rest of it. So, Job, explain to me the storehouses. He's got them stored up. Explain to me about the rain. Explain about the clouds. Job, can you harness the power of lightning? Did you know that one lightning bolt has approximately 100 million volts of electricity in it? It's hotter than the surface of the sun. Do you know if we could figure out a way, we've had a long time, to harness the power of lightning, which happens all over the world every day, we could solve the Earth's energy crisis. Oh, Job, and by the way, tell me about the stars. He goes through the constellations and he says, would you explain the stars to me? Now, you know this, and by the way, if you just need to be reminded of the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the bigness of God, YouTube Louis Giglio and his video, it's a sermon that he preached at a Passion conference called Indescribable. And there's the 45-minute version. Look at least the 8-minute version, and he talks about some of these things. There are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. That's our galaxy alone. There are about 100 billion galaxies. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, Louis Giglio, I was watching it this last week, he calls it our subdivision of the galaxy. Get this, it's 100,000 light years across. Okay, can you fathom that? Well, let me help you. Even if you had the Millennium Falcon that can make the Kessel run in 12 parsecs, we found out all about that in the last one, the Han Solo. Yeah. Even if you had that, first of all, according to Einstein, you can't travel the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. You can't do that because time stands still. So if you were able to do 99% of that, it would take you 101,000 years to go all the way across the Milky Way at light speed. So you can't just jump to light speed and get to the other side of the galaxy. That's why God says in Isaiah, "To whom will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name. Do you understand that of the trillions of stars, every one of them, God calls by name? By the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. He takes care of the big, he takes care of the small. He's got all the sparrows taken care of. He's also got all of the stars taken care of. And that's why I quoted Charles Meisner, who said, "The design of the universe is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion. He must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt that religions he'd run across did not have proper respect for the author of the universe." I hope we will. He goes on. He goes from the inanimate to the animate, to the living creatures. And he said, "Job, do you know how the lion hunts its prey for its young, for the cubs? Do you know how the raven also feeds its young?" Basically what he was saying is, I do all that. I provide their food. "Job, do you understand the ways of the mountain goats and the doe, how they bear their young, how they give birth? Who gives freedom to the wild donkey and to the wild ox?" And consider, if you will, I love this. God really has a sense of humor, because of all of the birds, and he comes back with a couple of more later, but of all of the birds he could have used to get Job's attention, I think there was a reason he chooses the ostrich. Why the ostrich? Well, for one thing, the ostrich is a picture of Job, and it's a picture of us. It's got wings, but it can't fly. And basically, I hate to use this word in a mixed audience, but the ostrich is just one of the most stupid creatures living. It lays its eggs in plain view, he says, so that other people can walk on them and crunch them all up. Yeah. It's a bad parrot to its young. But I'll tell you one thing, God made it. You know, get to heaven and you ask, "Why did you make certain things, God, like the ostrich or the avocado pit? I don't understand that. Why?" I think God said, look, everything has its purpose, even you, Job. Even though you lack wisdom, I've made you for something. Look, even that ostrich can run like the wind. You know, the ostrich is the 12th fastest animal on earth. Runs about 43 miles an hour. The cheetah is the fastest at 70. That bird is fast. Job, I made it. I manage it. He goes on. Who gives strength to the horse, specifically the war horse, and can you tell me how the eagle and how the hawk hunt and care for their young? How do they get the wisdom to do that? You know, we right on our patio, we had a robin's nest and a fake plant that just sits right there when we go out and have coffee in the morning or whatever in the evening. And that robin's nest was there, and we watched until the robins got big enough to fly off. And we would ask continually, how do those robins know? The mom and the dad both. Go out and get the worms and come back and feed those little robins. How do they know to switch off and sit on those? It just, God did all of that. And so basically what God was saying, he's arguing from lesser to greater. Job, if you can't explain, or if you can't manage my creation, then how are you going to understand to make a judgment on how I run the world? And by the way, Job, how I run your life according to my eternal purposes. Well, once again, Job gets a talking to. We're finished, almost. Two things to go. But God again gives Job a talking to. He speaks again to him from the tornado. And basically, if you read the words, he's saying, okay, Job, go ahead and tell me how I'm supposed to be God. Since you apparently know so much, I'll listen to you and you tell me how to run the universe as well as your own life. But really, Job, could you even manage running the universe for even a day? And Job responds. Now, this is a beautiful picture. It doesn't finish up until chapter 42, but Job begins to get it. The light goes on. Job begins to understand something very important that God, are you ready for this revelation? God is God. And the second part of that is that Job is not. Job begins to mull over what Isaiah later on would say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord Jehovah, covenant name. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Job does something very significant that I need to learn. Maybe you don't, but I do. What did Job do? When God said, okay, once more, I'm speaking to you from the tornado, and I want you to basically man up. Dress like a man, put on your big boy pants, however you want to say it. And Job says, I think I'm getting it, God. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and be quiet. For once. You know, when you're quiet, sometimes you learn something. And even, okay, I'm saying this for those of you who are quiet and you don't learn anything. Even when you're quiet and you're still a fool, people will think you're smart. They'll think you're intelligent if you just keep your mouth shut. Now remember, this is irony. This is not sarcasm. And so Job responds, we're going to do this like the whirlwind. We're going to make it, okay? I've got to get to these two creatures. Job mentions, God mentions rather, these two incredible creatures that he has created. Their names are Behemoth and Leviathan. So he ends the virtual tour not just by schooling Job, but he asks some very specific questions. Job, if you can't explain or manage my creation, I'm going to ask you one more thing. Can you tame it? The answer is no. Now, as you can imagine, there's a great deal of speculation. I'm not going to answer all of your speculation about Behemoth and Leviathan to your satisfaction, some of you. But I will try to answer some questions. Okay, here are the two possibilities about Behemoth and Leviathan. Number one, this is a possibility, at least some people say. To me, it's not. Were they simply mythical creatures? There were a lot of mythical creatures, and there still are. What's every girl's favorite mythical, little girl's favorite mythical creature? A unicorn, of course. And then there the Harry Potter spinoff, there are the Incredible Beasts. What was the title of that, and where they come from, or what was it? Okay, you got it. You understand what I'm saying. So it could be that they're mythical. Behemoth, a mythical creature. There were a lot of myths back there about these fantastic creatures. Leviathan, a mythical creature. Or maybe it was, use a big theological word, apocalyptic. Maybe it was the imagery like was used in Daniel about the beasts and a revelation about the beast. Maybe it was that symbolic. That's one possibility, okay? The other possibility is that they were real animals, creatures that were created by God. Okay? Which is the best of the two choices? Let's look to Scripture and see if the context tells us anything. Let me rattle off several things, and then it will be pretty obvious where we're coming to as we talk about that. The words are used in Behemoth and Leviathan. This may surprise you. Those words are used in other places in the Bible. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, that word behemoth in the plural just means the livestock. So it was inclusive of this incredible beast that God created. Huge, massive, very peaceful kind of beast. The man gave names to all the livestock, the behemoth, and to the birds of the heaven, and to every beast of the field. But guess what? Leviathan is also mentioned in Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are your works. I hope you're beginning to see that by now. All the earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, the great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in the sea. Now, does that sound like a mythical creature? So they're mentioned in the Bible in other places. Number two, when God begins, that we just mentioned, when he begins to speak of living animals, they're not mythical. The goats, the birds, the ostrich, those are not mythical. The horses, those are real creatures, and he doesn't just switch when he comes to Behemoth. Okay? Third reason. If these are symbols of evil and danger, how do you explain Behemoth? Because, like I said just a second ago, I alluded to it, he was a peaceful creature. He was grass-eating. He just liked to lay around in the swamps under the lotus trees, literally. Not plants, but lotus trees. So that doesn't quite match the description of some, that this is a symbol of great chaos and viciousness and danger in the universe. Number four, God gives great detail as to their appearance. Like the other animals, but even more. Do you realize there's half a chapter on Behemoth? There's an entire chapter on Leviathan. Great detail about what they look like and how they walked and how they lived. And he doesn't say the descriptions are symbolic. And then look, one of the most convincing things to me on why these are real creatures is simply, and I want to read it to you, in chapter 38 and let's go over to chapter 40 and verse 15. Look at it. Chapter 40 and verse 15. Yeah, of Job. Behold, that word behold means look. Okay? Job, look. He's pointing. Look at Behemoth. You know what indicates that he was saying, look at a creature that was living at the time of Job. And then look what else he says. which I made as I made you. You don't make a mythical or apocalyptic creature. I made this creature just like I made you. Verse 19, he is the first of the ways or works of God. Incredible. These animals were known to Job and were created just like Job was created. In other words, I don't see any way around it. I hope you agree with me. It's okay if you don't. The next part's going to be even more challenging. But these animals were real animals. But what exactly were they? Now, this is where people really split differences. Okay? You know what the majority of people say? Real animals living today, and here they are. Behemoth was the hippopotamus. Look at him. Limbs like tubes of steel. Well, you can see all the muscles of his belly. All I see is fat. His tail is like a cedar tree. No, not quite. It's little and it wiggles. It's not like a cedar tree, folks. The descriptions, maybe it is. Maybe it is a hippopotamus. And if you are a late earth creation person, you're a Christian, but you believe in a long evolutionary, theistic evolutionary creation, that's what you believe in, then you're going to have to settle for the hippopotamus and do what you can with the Bible. Same thing with the alligator. I mean, the alligator is ferocious. But look at the descriptions. The alligator doesn't have a tongue. Can't even move its lower jaw. And it says this thing can't be captured. Well, they used to capture alligators all the time in ancient Egypt. I mean, we've got pictures of that. So again, do the descriptions really fit? So the only two alternatives would be, I think, here they are. You ready? You ready? This is not what you're learning in public school. If you're a late earth creationist, then you're going to have to stick with hippopotamus, behemoth, alligator, leviathan. Or if you're a young earth creationist, as I am, then you could see the probability, not just possibility, the probability. The only animal that would fit the description that Job is giving is a sauropod. And they're different, brontosaurus all the way up to the mega gigana. What is that? Pedagotitan majorum? Look, this guy, you can see his muscles of his belly. His legs are like tubes of bronze. You can see his tail is like a cedar tree. I know that's fantastic for some of you, but then the only other alternative, and there may be two, a mosasaur in the deep. We have fossils. Or this creature, which was called, and I didn't know about this until I started studying for this. It's called a sarcophagus imperator that were living around the time of Job. Now look at that bulbous thing on his nose. Could have been an apparatus enabling him to shoot fire out of his mouth. This is a lot. This, frankly, folks, this is above my pay grade. But go to, wrote down the name of the website, creation.com. There's an article called "Were Behemoth and Leviathan in the Book of Job?" And read those for yourself. Now, whatever they were, look at the size. Pretty impressive. Yeah. No matter what they were, here's what God's message to Job and to us was. Job, I'm God and you're not. You do not have the perspective to tell me that I'm not running my creation correctly. I know what I am doing. And Job and everybody in here, you can trust me even when it seems like you shouldn't or you can't. In the end, we can't explain or manage or tame God's creation, but we can trust Him when we don't understand. And in the end, we know that God has ultimately triumphed over every kind of evil through His Son. Let me read this last passage of Scripture. It's from Colossians chapter 1. Because it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heavens on earth. Get that? Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. How? It's always our theme. We've been singing about it. By the blood of the cross. How are you going to trust Him if you don't know Him? You can know Him today by confessing your sins, by repenting and turning from your sins, and by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, and like Job, you've been drawn away from that trust, be drawn back by the majesty and the bigness of God. We're going to see next week that his schooling of Job was complete, and Job got it. I hope we do. That must be the ending bell. I'll wait for it to finish, and then we'll pray. Notice I'm smiling. Okay. Let's pray. Father, you are our great and glorious God. I have failed miserably. I know. There's no way any human being can declare how great and glorious you really are, but your word does. We've seen it today, just a little picture of it. So, Father, show us your greatness and your glory. Show your greatness and your glory to those who think there is greatness and glory in anything else but Jesus. They're living their lives for stuff that's second best or third best or 100th best rather than Jesus. God, give them the mercy, the compassion, that they would turn from their sins and trust Christ. Help us who know you to truly love you, to delight in you, to enjoy you and declare your glory. Help us now as we go from this place to celebrate Father's Day in a variety of ways, and bring us back this coming Lord's Day to complete our study in the book of Job. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.